Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Praise God. Well, this morning, our message is coming from our two next-gen pastors, our youth pastor, Pastor Nate Marshall, and our momentum pastor, Pastor Stefan Watson. I'm going to read the passage that they will both be preaching from. Would you just listen to the word of the Lord? And right after I finish the passage, Pastor Nate will come. And then right after that, Pastor Stefan will come. And later on, we'll be praying, even online. We'll be praying for all of our high school and elementary kids and educators. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 to 21. Meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned to his disciples and warned them, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear." Verse 4. "Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. I tell you the truth. Anyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. Anyone who speaks against the Son of God, the Son of Man, can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought to trial in synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Verse 13, then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." And then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come now. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Here ends the reading of God's word. Would you open your hearts and receive the messages today?
Good morning. Now, who would agree with me that it can be challenging to live a life of integrity? Bunch of holy people and they're online if you can't see, but everyone in the room is perfect and never struggles with this. Jesus is encouraging the disciples to live lives of integrity because what they think could be hidden sin, God is saying is actually going to be revealed. Recently, some of you may have seen this, the band Coldplay had a concert, and during their Jumbotron song, at a stadium hosting 65,000 people in Massachusetts, the Kiss Cam focuses on a couple. One was a CEO, a man, he's the CEO of a huge tech company, and the chief HR person is also there, and he's with that woman, and they're seen embracing. Now, as soon as the crowd realizes and sees them on the screen, the man turns away, and the woman covers her face. And the lead singer, Chris Martin, sees this, and he says, either they are very shy, or they're having an affair. Now, unfortunately, Chris Martin was correct, and they were having an affair, and there was some serious backlash to deal with. Number one, they lost their jobs. Their marriages are in jeopardy. They had kids. They're getting bullied at school, most likely. The company is trying to recover from what's happened here. And a lot of you might be sitting there comfy thinking, that's really unfortunate for them. could never be me. And I want to encourage you here that even though it's this funny thing that happened on the internet, whatever, this is a reality that we live in. Not everything that we think is going to be hidden is going to stay hidden. Sometimes God uses the world to bring fresh perspective. What would have likely protected this couple is if they had kind of thought about the end of the road and if they knew what was going to happen, that the secret sin that they thought they could keep was going to stay hidden, if they knew it would be revealed, it'd be very easy for them to maybe say, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if I want to do this. Let me stay in my marriage and do my own thing and not ruin my whole life. And Luke actually gives us perspective here that it's not only telling us to not live in secret sin, but a roadmap to help us how we ought to actually live our lives. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to embrace the truest of riches, which is actually looking more and more like you, which is being close to you, Father. Help us today as we read your word, would it cut deep into our hearts and change us? God, we pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. When we embrace true riches, we won't fear for what is temporary. We'll actually be a lot more fearful for what is eternal. How many of you guys know that looking good is not always being good? Looking good is not always being good. Jesus is teaching about fear and gives insight on what we should be fearing and what we should not be fearing. He says this, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. This passage is proof that just many of us are not cutting it as disciples. Because a lot of us are thinking like, oh, hold on. Everything that is secret is going to be revealed and everything that I'm trying to keep in the dark is going to be brought to light. I remember being a young boy and learning this lesson a very, very difficult way. Some of you may know, I had my own seat in the principal's office, my special throw. I was there every day. I knew the VP, I knew the secretary by name, like we were close. I'd go out with my friends sometimes during the lunch break and try to find, we'd go like to a pizza place and whatever, and we would leave at lunchtime, come back before the end of recess, and hopefully never get caught. Like that was the goal. Very soon we got caught. And they call home, and my parents have a sit down with me, and I kind of lay down the law to make it clear for them. It's my paper route money, it's my friends, it's my lunch break, I should be able to go out for lunch. You can imagine my West Indian parents. Absolutely not. And of course, they scold me. They say, don't go out again. And of course, I'm like, I just got to find a different route to get to the, like, the teacher won't find me. So we go out, and this one day, we're like, you know what? Because this is what happens in secret sin, you know? We're like, let's push it farther. There's a farther Dairy Queen that we can get to if we leave early enough. So we leave and we stop at the gas station to get snacks for the walk, and I get Pringles, and I'm walking outside, opening up my Pringles, you know, whatever, and I look and I see a 2000 Pontiac Montana in the gas station, and I pause. I'm like, my dad drives that van, but there's no way that he's going to be getting gas at this. He works a job. Like, what was? I still don't know what he's doing there. And my dad looks at me and he just nods, and I'm like shaking as I'm trying, and he doesn't say a word to me, And let me tell you why I did not breathe for 3 hours. Because I know he's snitching to my mom. I'm not going to go home and tell her right away what I did. So I'm panicked. And I thought that I could hide my disobedience and never get caught. And the reality today is that I actually agree with my parents. I should have not been hanging out with those guys. They still get in trouble today. It was wise for them to tell me to stay on the school premise. It's safer. Jesus is sharing more than just knowledge that's meant to be fun facts with the disciples. He's telling them that nothing is hidden and you need to check your heart. Nothing's hidden, you need to check your heart. We've watched the Pharisees at this point in Scripture do every single ritual practice almost to perfection. Back then, they would literally cook all their food a day in advance so they would not have to cook on the Sabbath. Today, if you go to Israel, the elevator will actually stop at every single floor so you don't press a button to ignite a fire to make it go to another floor. It's that strict. They're that intentional. The book of Matthew talks about they would even tithe their spices. And the Pharisees are different from the Sadducees. Within this context, the Pharisees would have more interactions with the people because the Sadducees were kind of more elite. They spent more time in the temple. So what that means is that the Pharisees were known for their works. They were known to do the right thing. Their public life paints a very holy picture of them. So then what's Jesus teaching? Not all that glitters is gold. Not all, we've heard it before. Jesus is actually saying that the Pharisees may look like they're glittering and shining in their works because they're doing all the right things. But what Jesus is teaching is that true riches actually go beyond that surface level. So how do we move from looking good to being honest? And I'm not saying going from looking good to being good, because when we want to be good and we want to be perfect, it's that we don't actually recognize that we need God's amazing grace that saves wretches like us continually. When we're trying to be perfect, we want to act like we don't need God, but we need that grace daily. We should be striving to be genuine, repentant, and honest with God and allow him to sanctify us and make us look more like him. When Samuel sought out all of Jesse's sons to anoint a new king over Israel, David was not even considered. Samuel went through all the sons and finally, like, you got to have one more, and then finds David. And then God says this to Samuel: the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So when we're talking about embracing true riches, let's use this as a guiding light that we should pursue righteousness and walk humbly with our God. People love to look good today. Mark Zuckerberg and Elon Musk have like become billionaires because we're so obsessed with this. And it's the drive of a lot of our social media apps like Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat. My youth sometimes will talk to me and be like, Pastor Nate, you got to get the right pose at the right time with the right angle and post it in the right place and put it on your story and you'll get to read. It's like almost a science. And Jesus is touching on an ailment of the human condition, which is our drive for human affection and praise. He says that you care so much about what people think and challenges us to actually be logical. Why do you care so much about a human opinion when God is the one who tends to your body and to your soul? I want to challenge us today to not just look on the outside, but be willing to check our hearts. If we are really going to be believers that are following Christ, we'll be a lot more concerned with allowing God to make us look more and more like him than we will be like looking as if God is doing that in our hearts. Many today have prioritized cultural approval ahead of upholding kingdom values. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to look over me because I look good on the outside, but on the inside I've held onto my ungodly character. So check your heart. This is what David prayed. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's so vulnerable to pray that, but our hope is that as we pray that we would look more and more like Jesus. And look less and less like the image that we try to present ourselves as. It's a prayer that's rooted in the belief that we care more about what's on the inside than what's on the outside. So my question for you today is, who do you fear? Because Jesus is using this piece of scripture to say there are things that you ought to fear and things that you better fear not. If we're seeking to embrace true riches, we're going to strive more for we're going to strive less for earthly treasure and less for earth and human acclaim, and we're actually going to fear God and honor the standard that he set for us. And this will impact every single area of your life. It's going to change the way that you work and the way that you interact with your family. Because you'll be thinking, am I actually, doing this as if I'm working onto the Lord? Am I operating with an excellence that honors God? It will impact the way that you show up in your marriages. Those of you that have been married 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, are you still dying to yourself? And I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to ask your spouse. They'll be honest. When you fear God and revere God, it's going to impact how you steward what God has given you. Because there's a shift from this is my money, these are my kids, this is my house, to God has given this to me to steward and to manage well in a way that would honor him. There's going to be a shift. It will even impact the way that you pray. Because instead of us bringing a selfish ambition to God and saying, Lord, give me this and give me that, I bet a lot of our prayer lives would change to be a lot more intercession and praying for others when we're coming in mixed with fear of God and desire to see a move in our cultures and to move in our families. So here are the fears and the fear nots. Number one, instead of fearing humans, fear God and his power. Verse 2 reads, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. So what is Jesus saying here? When we only fear another human, we'll only care about what they can see. So that means in secret moments, when it's time to live a life of integrity, we're less inclined to do the right thing because we're more scared of what someone else would think, but they're not watching us at that time. It's very easy, and a challenge that we have today is to always put on a mask. To put on a mask and act like I've got this together, and especially in church, I have to call this out a little bit. We want to come and look the best on our Sunday best, right? We want to look good. But I want to encourage you today and remind you that there's not a mask that you can put on that will fool God. There's not a single mask. Hebrew 4:13 says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So can I encourage you? We might as well bring our sin and our challenges to the foot of the cross. Who are we really fooling? We might as well say, Lord, would you start to change me from the inside out? Would you help me with this challenge that I'm dealing with instead of us acting like we got it all together? Amen? Number two, instead of fearing earthly trouble, fear God's judgment. Go in faith. Verse 11 reads, when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Jesus is saying, don't worry, I've sent help, so don't count yourself out. I remember in university, I was at a very liberal university, so even just saying that I'm a Christian was the hottest take of all. They would laugh at me, they'd mock me, they'd say all these horrible things, but those same people, years after I left the school, would call me, like, Nate, my grandfather, like, he's on his deathbed, I am at the end of my rope, would you just pray for me, would you do, and the same people that would persecute me and laugh at me are now like, would you come and lift up a prayer? I want to encourage parents today as well. I know that it may feel like you're always in a battle with those teachers, in a battle with the principal, in battle with the school or whatever's going on. I want to encourage you, don't make persecution be something that discourages you from standing up for what you believe in. And for having a standard for what your child will be taught and indoctrinated in. The last fear. Instead of fearing for this life, fear for the state of your eternal soul. Verse 7 reads, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, for you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. God's promise is to look after you. He affirms this in Scripture all the time of his love, of how much he sees us and cares for us. There's lots of talk and rumors of recession today. And even if the world is going to go crazy, it is empirical that they see that the church is standing strong in their faith. That we actually have a confidence because we've had an experience that God provides and that God is faithful. We hold value to God, so we don't need to fear for material possessions. I'll leave you with this. If we are to embrace the truest riches, this side of heaven, which is being more like Christ, we will fear God and be fearless of the world.
Thank you, Pastor Nate. As Pastor Nate reminds us that when we allow the fear of this world to take root, we become distracted from living a life that embraces the riches of the kingdom. When we embrace true riches, we are focused on living a life that gives God honor and glory in our lives. And as Jesus is teaching this, he has a unique encounter that would further bring people to a point where they must examine their lives. You notice in Scripture that every time that there is an interruption, Jesus uses it as a chance to teach. And here is no different. We read in verse 13 that there is this man who is asking Jesus to help settle a dispute that he is having with his brother. He's looking for more of an inheritance that has been left to him. And Jesus responds, and I want to point this out to you, that every encounter with Jesus reveals the true heart. You see, it's really sad. Sometimes I put myself in the Gospels as I'm reading it. I put myself there that day, and there is Jesus teaching, and this man's heart is focused only on what Jesus could provide for him materially. Imagine being in Jesus's presence, but being greedy about a material thing. This man represents the attitude of people who are so wrapped up in their own petty concerns that they are deaf to Jesus' warnings about coming tribulations. He was so focused on what Jesus could give him, not what Jesus was offering. He saw Jesus as just another teacher and not the giver of eternal life. Jesus was here to give people possessions in heaven, not possessions on earth. And we are considered to be foolish when we think earthly wealth is our answer. If we are going to really embrace true riches, we must start with a critical self-analysis of what is our focus. As we heard a moment ago, a lot of people will prioritize cultural approval over kingdom values. And this small moment here is a moment for us to check our hearts. Do I just want more material things of this earth, or do I want what God wants? What is my heart focused on? Jesus, he came to solve the heart problems. Jeremiah 17:9 says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. This man, he interrupts Jesus, and he missed that Jesus was here to solve his heart problems, not to give him the desires of his heart. He's gotten so caught up in the physical, so caught up in what he can see, and caught up in what he can hold, that he wanted Jesus to serve him, but he did not want Jesus to save him. Jesus is going to use this man's selfish quest to show us again that if this is the quest that we are on, you and I, if this is the quest that we are on, then we are foolish. Jesus responds to this man, but uses the opportunity to teach. And it's a lesson for us today. Jesus mentions greed, and greed is a constant throughout the New Testament. Paul would write in Colossians, "Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." Ephesians 5 verse 3 would say, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." Greed is a deadly, dangerous thing. Scholars, they say this, that in this very opening, if you read before the parable Jesus is about to teach, he's giving actually two warnings. In verse 15, he says, "Beware and be on guard." He's being emphatic about this, and it is important for us that we need to be vigilant about what greed can do to us and how it can separate us from God. Greed, by its very nature, is a destructive force. Greed is the thirst for having more and more and more. If you were thirsty and I gave you salty water, you would be still thirsty after the drink. This is greed. Andy Stanley, he said this about greed. Greed is not a financial issue. It is a heart issue. And it is a heart issue that Jesus solves. When we see this parable, I need this to be important to you. Wealth is not the issue. It's not about how this man obtained its money. His issue is how he views what has become his. And listen, if we can be honest, you know, sometimes when we hear we're getting a raise, okay, you know what I'm going to tell on me. When I hear I'm getting a raise, I pull out the calculator and I calculate the raise amount and I say, new pair of shoes loading. But this is what Jesus is addressing. He's addressing that immediate gain. And he wanted, as the rich fool, he wanted that immediate gain. He wanted no part in embracing the true riches. In fact, let me show you this. Here's what he says. He says, "What should I do? I know I will build then I will have, and then I will sit back. All he talks about is I. It was his plan and his knowledge that he leaned on. And he never stopped to acknowledge for a moment the one who gave him the increase, the one who caused his crops to grow. Greed is dirty because all he wanted to do was to keep everything and to store up everything. And what did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths and can eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You see, this rich fool was so concerned with himself and how he would be the one to do these things. He talked about his fruit and his barn and his goods, and he has no care, no concern for anyone else. Why is greed so dirty? Because it defiles us and it separates us from God. Greed is keeping the resources that God has brought to you for yourself. When we are driven for more, we withhold from God. We're always dissatisfied with everything because we want more. And we make the choices that help us to get more. And I gotta make it clear again that there is a difference between being rich and having money and being greedy. Greed affects rich and poor alike. Society gives us so many examples of people who have money and they're generous. And then there are poor people who don't have money financially and they are greedy. Jesus in this parable, he doesn't say anything about how much he has. He points to what he does with it. And in verse 20, he says, as the man has dreamed up and planned out, God would then say to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. And I almost missed it. Why is he a fool? He's not a fool because he has bad ideas. He's not a fool because he wanted to have a plan. He's a fool because he operated as though God did not exist. And when we read through the Old Testament and we see that word fool, it's referring to someone who operates as though God has not even spoken. Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. The rich fool was so focused on hoarding up everything that he missed a chance to build a spiritual legacy. How sad it is that more people can be concerned with what they leave behind physically and not what they leave behind spiritually. Imagine with me for a moment. Imagine the legacy that he could have left behind if he had inquired of the Lord and allowed the Lord to direct him with what to do. And I think about this as I place myself in this moment, in this gospel story. Jesus is telling this story and the man that has interrupted him wanting more financial blessing. And I wonder for a moment if Jesus is standing there and he's looking at the crowd. And I have to think for a moment, am I self-centered? Am I embracing true riches, or am I concerned with what I have? To embrace true riches means embracing a different role, a role of stewardship and not ownership. The man who asked Jesus to give him more and the rich fool, they had the same problem. But they didn't embrace true riches. They were only concerned about themselves. Jesus, in a way that only Jesus could do, he's looking at the crowd, asking them to reflect on that for a moment. What is leading their hearts? And I think about our time today, our present day society. Is it that we are making sure that I have enough? Or am I concerned with what God wants? What am I doing with what has been given to me? How do I feel about what God has given me? Is it mine? Or am I just holding on to it to give it away, to pass it on, to be a steward of what has come to me? I'm not speaking of from a place of perfection. I will admit that, because even I sometimes have to stop and assess my own heart, stop and assess my own motives. We found ourselves in a situation where we had to buy a new car. And so we did, you know, we did all the paperwork and stuff, and we kind of went far away to buy it because car prices in Toronto, not good. And so, our society is focused on the latest and the greatest, and the Lord didn't provide latest and the greatest money for us at this time. And so we went to go pick up our car, and they told us that, unfortunately, it wasn't ready yet. And they felt bad for us, and so we're going to give you a loaner vehicle. And I said, oh, okay. And he handed me the keys to a brand new 2026 Honda CR-V touring model. And I said, thank you, God, for this car for the next few days. It was so nice. It was so smooth. It was hybrid. It had all the features. And as we were driving away, I said to Jamie, look up the price of this one, because, you know, this is nice. And then we saw the price. And then I was like, okay, you know what? We could do a couple of things. But I thought about it. But here's the thing. The latest and the greatest is good, but it would have cost me my ability to support the missionaries and the mission Canada workers that we support. It would have cost us the ability to give away what God has blessed us with. An opportunity to have a new car and the newest features and to be able to say, yo, I drive a 2026 and we're in 2025. That would be cool. But it's not about this material thing that's going to rust. It's easy in society. It's easy in a society that questions the church to withhold from the church. It's easy in society to say, I have to look good. I have to get the newest clothes. I have to do this. But if we're going to embrace being people of true riches, we embrace the role of stewardship, not the owner. God is the owner, and we just do as he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Our primary role is that of a steward. Money is not ours. We shouldn't hold it loosely. We should hold it loosely. Possessions, things that we can buy at the store, those things aren't ours. We can give away some of the extra food that we have bought. It's not meant to build us up. It's actually meant for us to help those around us. When we live as stewards, we are not owners. We live knowing that God has got it all. He's got the whole world. We sing a song in Sunday school. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he owns everything. If he wants to give you $1 million or 1 million cows or 1 million sheep, guess what? He'll get it to you. But how will you steward what he gives you? Embracing true riches means that we don't embrace this age. We embrace the age that is to come. There's a great song we used to sing in church, When We All Get to Heaven. It's a song of what life will be like when our time here on earth is done. We will sing and shout the victory. So why should we be concerned with treasures here on earth if when we get to heaven, we're going to sing and shout of the victory that God has given us? When we are here on earth, we do works in obedience to what God has said to us. I want to live a life that one day when I get to heaven, I'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Do we view this life, our time here on earth, as the be-all and end-all? No. It's only a fraction of time. Life is more than the stuff we can store up. That's why Jesus had to ask in Mark chapter 8, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? For us to be truly rich, we need to live here on earth with heaven on mind first. And so to embrace true riches means to embrace generosity. You know, sometimes I will watch TV and I'll see, something happening or a disaster somewhere. And celebrities and rich people, they'll get on TV and ask for money for a charity or good cause. And, you know, my problem is I'll be like, you have all the money in the world. Why are you asking me? But it's in those moments that I have to check, because it's not about how much I give. It's about, do I have a heart of generosity? And a better question is this, am I generous or am I hoarding? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each of you should Give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And guess what? We have been so convinced by society that we have to hold on to everything we get. But Timothy, we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Have you seen the stock market? Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life. God cannot bless us if we can't be a blessing to others. If you want more, give away what you have. Prove that you won't hoard up what God has given you. God will put more to you if he knows it won't stop with you. Generosity opens the door for more, and to embrace true riches of God, it will give you a new meaning of the words exceedingly abundantly, because we can never give away more than what God has given to us. A generous heart is a heart after God's own heart, concerned not with the things of this world, but with the things of the kingdom. Being generous is how we put ourselves in the ultimate position to be thankful for what we have been blessed with. The man who interrupted Jesus never wanted more from his inheritance, but never stopped to be grateful for what he is given, what he was given, never stopped to inquire what to do with his inheritance. And the opposite of being greedy is being generous. And the church is a beautiful example of that. I don't know all the stories, but I bet there are so many of us, or so many of you here in the church, that you made deposits and investments in the kingdom. And even though it might have looked tough from a financial, earthly perspective, it was an investment spiritually. I am a product of someone's investment. I am the product of someone who is, or many people, who have prayed for me, and there have been people who have paid for me to go on retreats and to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to challenge us today to not be fearful of the world, as Pastor Nate mentioned. I want to challenge us to repent and turn away from greed in him and embrace the true riches of God, to be transformed and to think about the things of God. The world will tell us we need more and more stuff, and all we need is more and more Jesus. I love verse 3 of that wonderful hymn. It says, let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. And can I read verse 4 to you as well? Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. Oh, and we shall tread the streets of gold. When we embrace true riches, we are embracing a kingdom that cannot end, that no matter what this society says about God, the kingdom of God goes on. Then when society tells us to fear what is happening and to hold on to everything, we can operate knowing that our God is in control. And some will trust in banks and economies, some will fear tariffs and trade agreements, but our hope is in the God that holds everything together in his left hand, and he upholds us in his victorious right hand. When we embrace true riches, our hearts are tuned to the Father. If we want to see revival, it starts with us embracing the true riches of the kingdom. We will fear God and be fearless of this world. We will embrace generosity, embrace stewardship, and embrace the age that is to come, the age of eternity with the Father, the age that is ushered in when we get to heaven, and we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us not live like fools, but let us live with the wisdom of the heavenly kingdom.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.